Thank you for taking the time to find us on Facebook and to join us for our study in Colossians as we continue here in chapter 1. These are unique times, and so it's going to require some unique ways of communicating. Again, thank you for finding your way here. We're open to suggestions. Just like that turtle on the fence post, you can be absolutely sure I didn't get here all on my own. Jeremy has worked very hard to put this all together. It is our desire that the Lord would use this as a part of the way to keep us connected during this time. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Colossians 1. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 21. Colossians 1 and 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he who has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this was not our intention for this week. We were looking forward to meeting together in our sanctuary, singing hymns, sharing in the worship of giving, enjoying our fellowship together, as well as study in your word. Thank you for those who have worked so hard to make this way of communicating possible for us. We do pray, Father, for the health and safety of our families, our community, our country, our world. We are so thankful, Father, that none of this has caught you by surprise. You can use these things to challenge us, to encourage us, to draw us closer to you. Perhaps there are lessons that we would only learn by going through these difficult times. Please don't let us miss the opportunity. Keep us aware of your presence. Keep us aware of the needs of those around us, so that you can use us to serve one another. Now quiet our hearts before your word through your Holy Spirit. Shine a light so that we can see clearly what you have written here, and in the process, help us to see who you are, all that you've accomplished for us through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, leaning heavily upon your Holy Spirit within us. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You hear me say pretty regularly, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our standing before God, it is truly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, because it's truly undeserved. If somehow you think you're a believer today, you're a Christian, you're okay with God because of something you've done, something you've accomplished, or something you haven't done, you don't understand grace. It is through faith alone, when we believe the unbelievable, that the God of the universe, the holy, righteous God, would do whatever it would take to reconcile us, to redeem us, to justify us, to get us back into that position where we can have fellowship with him. And he did it only through the finished work of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. Now, why is that so important? Well, in these three verses, there are three reasons. First, here in verse 21, because of who we were. Paul says very clearly, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," I guess we could sum all that up, "you're sinners. God is holy, he is righteous, and we regularly fall short. We were born that way. We continue to do things that prove that we are, and there was nothing we could do about it." He says, he uses the word alienated, "although you were formerly alienated." The word alien is a word we hear often today. It's the idea of being separated from home. You aren't where you belong. You aren't where you're most comfortable. And sin has created that for us. We are separated. Sin separates us from the God who created us. Sin separates us from the God who loves us. We are hostile in mind. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, those acts that we might not commit begin in the mind with our thoughts. Here Paul is reminding us, not only do we act evil, we think evil, we plan, and as a result then we are engaged in evil deeds. We are sinners. We continually fall short. We are separated from our Heavenly Father. And on our own, we can't change our condition. That's why we need grace. We need for God to look at us and do something about this position that we're in that we can do nothing about. Because of sin, because of our sin nature, it starts right at the beginning. And again, we're not alive long before we commit our own acts of sin, our own violation of God's law, his holiness. Remember that list of not lying, cheating, stealing? Most of us had that honed to a sharp edge by the time we were 8, 9, 10. Hostile in mind, regularly at odds with any authority. And that begins at home as well. Now, if that's who we are, if that's who we were, verse 22 tells us what he did. How did God respond to this condition that his creation is in? You know, those whom he created in his own image, apart from all of the rest of creation, created with an intellect, an emotion, will. Verse 22 says, "Yet he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." He has reconciled you. He's provided a way. He has taken what's broken, what regularly falls short, and shows the way back. He said, "You can't pay the penalty for your sin. You can't earn your way, so I'll do it for you." That's the significance of who Jesus is, the God-man. Because he's Jesus, Mary's boy, he could live and die. Because he's God, when he died, he would not die for his sins because there were none, but he could die for the sins of the whole world. That made a way back for us to our Creator, to our Heavenly Father. He reconciled us in his fleshly body through death. Remember verse 20? The blood of the cross? The wages of sin is death? The only way we get back to God, the only way our sins are forgiven, is through the death of Jesus. What happens when he does that? What's the result? Well, he says, in order to present you before him, God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, forgiven. What a wonderful word. You see, when we truly come to grips with who we are, who God is, all that we've done, what we deserve, how far short we have fallen, how continually we fall short, to hear the word forgiven, past, present, future, forgiven because of the finished work of Christ. He says, now we are holy. Now, usually that word does not mean, especially when referring to you and me, does not mean that now suddenly we are perfect, but it does mean that we belong to someone else now. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't follow the direction of Satan. We now belong completely to our Heavenly Father. We are now blameless and beyond reproach. Boy, I don't look at me or you and see someone who's blameless or beyond reproach, perfect in every way. So that, in some ways, that has to reflect how God looks at us through the blood of his Son and not only sees us as we are, broken, works in progress, but as we will be, sinless, blameless, truly beyond reproach. Now, we can do this here and now when we follow God's word and are obedient. We are going to still sin, but if in response to that we confess it, repent, do a 180 from it, with the help of the Holy Spirit within us, by our confession, we are blameless and beyond reproach if we don't try to hide it or suggest it in some ways that we are better than we actually are. But to be truly holy, completely separated unto our Heavenly Father, to be completely blameless, to be absolutely beyond reproach, that's not going to happen here. So, how encouraging to think that God himself looks at us and still stamps us forgiven. I love you. Jesus died for you. You accepted him as your Savior, his payment as your own. You are forgiven. Now, what is our responsibility? What can we do now that we couldn't have done before because of who we are? Well, verse 23, the wording is rather interesting. And if all we had was verses 22 and 23, we might come away misunderstanding Paul's point. So let me read this again, and I'll go back to verse 22. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue... Let's stop right there. If this was all we had, just these two verses, and if we could only read it in English or understand it as we would understand English, we could walk away thinking, oh, he's put a condition on my salvation. I can be forgiven. I can be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach if I continue. What if I don't continue in the faith? What if I lose faith? What if my faith gets weak? What if something happens and I turn? But what Paul is saying here is, now because of the finished work of Christ, because he has declared you to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, you now have the ability to continue in the faith. And continuing in the faith will be reflected in the fact that you are firmly established and steadfast. And, oh, thankfully, that is dependent upon our Heavenly Father. He has established us. He keeps us steadfast. So this is not a question of, if I don't perform, I could lose my salvation. No, this is because of the one who has provided my salvation, I can now respond differently. I can be secure. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. I don't have to wonder if God still loves me, because he does. And because of that, then I will not move away from the hope of the gospel, because my hope is in Christ. And again, this is more than what we think of in the English word, well, I hope something will happen. It may or it may not. I really hope it will. But no, because in this case, the hope is not about you and me. It's about Jesus Christ. Because it's the hope of the gospel, that good news. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you and even me, that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him could have eternal life. So it's the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Now, I don't want to stretch that phrase too far, but when I think in terms of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news, and think in terms of creation, that's where God begins as he's revealing himself or sharing the good news to the world. We should be able to look at the world around us, even stained in the midst of a pandemic, and see proof of a creator. Yes, there is disease going around our planet, but the earth is still going around. It's still going around the sun. Gravity is still working. We still have clean air to breathe, clean water to drink. We live in a beautiful, wonderful world. And only a mind bent on denying a creator could believe that such a world would happen all by itself. So, creation demands a creator, therefore, a heart that would want to find or know that creator. God sent prophets, and as they spoke and some wrote, Scripture, the very Word of God. That too tells us who God is and his desire for us. The ultimate revelation, Jesus himself, the God-man. We get to see God among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And while we could never live as he lived perfectly, he showed us what God's design was for us and who he is. But there's another revelation, another evidence for the existence of God, and that's changed lives. Sometimes this is lost on those of us who grew up in the church, who can't remember not believing in Jesus. Oh, we still had to have that sentinel moment when we recognized Jesus as Savior and Lord. Absolutely true. But if you grew up within the church, you always sang those songs, Jesus loves me. And all of those stories that tell of Jesus. Some of you can't remember ever not believing in Jesus. But perhaps you know some who, as adults, after lives lived totally separate, suddenly came to the knowledge that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and in a very dramatic way did that 180 repentance, and a whole new person radically was created. Changed life. Those changed lives are evidence of a loving Heavenly Father and a Savior. And I don't know that Scripture describes a more dramatically changed life than the Apostle Paul. And I don't know if there have been many, if any, who understood that dramatic change like the Apostle Paul. So when he refers to the gospel, which was proclaimed, of which I was made a minister, he has to be thinking, only God could do that. Only God could have taken me from where I was to bring me to where I am. And rejoice in it in a Roman prison. Now, one thing I'd like to point out here is that literally, as Paul finishes this verse, what he refers to himself as Paul, who became a servant. When Paul referred to himself, he's not belittling himself. There's no false humility here. In Paul's mind, the fact that he, Saul of Tarsus, enemy of the church, could become the servant of the very Son of God, he wore that is a badge of honor. We were born alienated, at odds with our Creator, sinners. He reconciled us. He restored our position He stamps us forgiven. And we are to continue in the faith, live reflecting our Heavenly Father. And Paul has said that more than once already here in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Live like you are a child of God. How do we do that? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I don't deserve the gift of forgiveness. It's mine through faith to believe God, to believe He has done all He said He's done through the finished work of Christ. So through faith, believe God. And not in myself, not in my own abilities, my accomplishments, but in Christ alone, in His work. Let me remind you of what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you through His finished work for making us who we are, giving us the ability to pursue you, to pursue Christ-likeness, with the help of your Holy Spirit within us. And Father, as we start this week, none of us knows what's coming. But you are still in control. We are still your servants. May we be useful to you in your kingdom this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.